to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Covered a good part of this last or a couple of months ago when I spoke. And I thought I'd read a little bit of it for connection tonight as we get into our study in 1 Corinthians 3. I've been going through 1 Corinthians with you as I've taken the last number of messages, and trust that it'll be a good time as we look at a chapter that it kind of challenges the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's go to verse 11. And let's see, yeah, verse 11. No man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are in Christ's, and Christ, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Quite a passage to a group of people that are beset by division and by, in some cases, conceits, some cases, envy. But in large part, I think probably people that are hung up on who they're following, who led them to the Lord, or who they think is a better speaker, or whatever their rationale is, in terms of whether it's Paul or Peter or Apollos. There seemed to be some real divisions in Corinth by the time Paul wrote this epistle. I started back in chapter 2 because I felt that the comment there in verse 11 starts us thinking in terms of the Spirit. And of course, that's the opposite of carnality, which Paul gets into soon enough in chapter 3. But I've got down here the fact that it's a ministry is a spiritual ministry. You know, it says in verse 12, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God. And that goes into that whole passage where the unsaved can't understand the things of the word because they're spiritually discerned. And we couldn't understand the things of the word until we accepted the Lord as our Savior, you know, because they were spiritually discerned. We were of the world. And as it says, we've received in verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, we think of Christ dwelling in us and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that we have fellowship with God, but it says here that we have the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And he gets back into that. It's right at the end of the chapter that I just finished reading there. In the end of chapter 3, he comes back to that statement, things that are given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in man's wisdom. I mentioned when I spoke, when I addressed this chapter a month or two ago, I mentioned the fact how that as I deal with people on the earth science listserv and the earth science teachers, and some of these guys are fresh teachers, new teachers out of college, knowing everything. And then there are others of them, of course, are those that are older and realize that they found out a lot of things they don't know. And but you try to teach or talk to them about spiritual things, and they just—it's another world to them. You know, it's just out there somewhere out there. You know, as the song goes, and they just can't catch it because they're thinking in terms of earthly wisdom. They're thinking in terms of empirical things that they can see or touch or feel or calculate. You know, I was subbing the other day up at Frontier, and the problems that these kids were doing with calculators is beyond me. But that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but just in terms of man's calculations, you know, is a discipline that they learn. Okay, but when the Holy Spirit enters us, we become a new creation, and it's not just calculations or constructions or proofs or hypotheses, but it's a total transformation. The word is metamorphosis, as we heard a while back from the platform here. I forget who was speaking on that, but it's a metamorphosis of change with the new creation. Just as you. When Shelley and Dan were little kids, we took them to the fair, and the one building used to be the ladies' building there, right by the first turn at the track there. That green building there used to be the ladies' building. And downstairs, the 4-H had a display of they had gone out and they had actually picked leaves from some trees and stuff, and put them all together as a tree and branches and stuff. Taped them on. Bottom of the leaves had eggs for monarch butterflies. And all during the 10 days of the fair, these eggs were hatching and they were forming caterpillars. And some of the ones they had from before, the caterpillars had made chrysalises, and you could see the butterfly come out of the chrysalis. Didn't look anything like that 2-millimeter egg. I showed a slide of that one time here, where the egg is only about a millimeter or 2 millimeters long, like a football, on the bottom of a milkweed plant. You know. You can see a lot of times by the tracks down here. It just starts out as a little dinky 1 or 2 millimeter long egg on the bottom of a green leaf, and it winds up into about a 2.5-inch caterpillar, and it winds up into a beautiful orange butterfly. But it doesn't do that, you know, on its own. It does that because God has ingrained that in the DNA of that creature. And it's a total transformation. It's a metamorphosis. That caterpillar is, that egg is no more, and then the caterpillar is no more. Egg, larva, and pupa, and then the pupa stage of the caterpillar, then the adult stage. And all of a sudden, it's a butterfly. And you can't help it. It has to pump its wings up by itself, or you kill it. You know, it's just like a chick getting out of an egg. You don't want to try to open the egg for it, because the resistance is there for it to grow. You know? But the metamorphosis that occurs when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is the Holy Spirit entering into our life. And then we can start to understand the spiritual things that we couldn't understand before, which says in verse 14, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit for their foolishness, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So chapter 3, verse 1, so I have that, the first part, spiritual ministry, you know, the Holy Spirit is in us, not man. Then spiritual perception, in verse 14, the natural man can't perceive things of the Spirit. But we can, once we know the Lord as our Savior. So there's a spiritual ministry in the first part, spiritual perception. But then in chapter 3, we kind of get into a spiritual desert. And the people at Corinth, instead of dwelling on the things of the Spirit, they were dwelling on the servant that was delivering those things. They were dwelling on the person, Apollos, Paul, Cephas, some of Paul's frustration shows up here in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. He said, when I first came, I fed you with milk, and I still have to feed you with milk. And one of the paraphrases, there's one paraphrase I'll call the Message, and it's a fair paraphrase, it's not the greatest, but it talks about if you're like nursing babes, nursing at the breast, and you still aren't ready for regular food yet. So I guess I'll have to just nurse you with milk. And the analogy there was a very flat-out one. But he says here, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until then, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you're not still able. It's like you come to Sunday school, and some of the kids in the classes, you wonder, are they getting it? Are they really getting it? Are they feeding on the Word during the week? Young people, our children, the ones in these first five rows, are they getting any nourishment at home from their parents? A lot of them are from the neighborhood. A lot of them are from the neighborhood and aren't come from Christian homes. But even our own children, our own grandchildren, are they really reading, being given anything of the Word other than Sunday school and Awanas? Of course, we're talking about adults here. That's even worse, right? But he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Not with deep doctrine. For until now, you weren't able to receive it. And it says in verse 3, we're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I don't know what it is in italics in the Old King James, but in New King James it says they're behaving like mere men. The mere is in italics. For when one says, I'm of Paul, let's go back to chapter 1 in verse 11. Paul started in chapter 1 with this, and he wrote that he had been told that those at Chloe's house in verse 11 that there's contentions among you, that I say that each of you says I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or Cephas or Christ. Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I remember when Dave spoke on worship and coming to the Lord's Supper a number of weeks ago in the men's class. Well, he mentioned that some come to John the Baptist, they call themselves Baptists, because they come to John the Baptist. Well, they don't really come to John the Baptist, they just call themselves Baptists. I've gone to a number of Baptist churches and I've never heard them pray to John the Baptist. But they gather to names, Luther, Baptist, And these here were, that was a little bit before Luther, before Luther anyway, so they couldn't go to Luther here in chapter 3, but we want to be careful that we don't identify with a certain speaker, maybe whether on radio or whether on television, but we need to identify with the Scriptures and what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. There's some great teachers out there today. We can learn a lot from them, and whether it's on the air or whether it's concordances, from hundreds of dozens of years ago, last century, there's a lot of great ministry out there. But we want to have the ministry right from the Holy Spirit as well. And one of the things we were learning, Dan and I were learning back in Rochester a couple of weekends ago, was you work on your lesson first, and then you look at the references and the concordances and concordance use. But you look at the commentaries later after you develop your message from your text. We don't want to emulate any one individual. Just like what they were doing here. And then he talks about the reason for that. In verses 5 through 8, we are nothing, and God is everything. Gavin, where are you? Gavin, something? Gavin Lee? No. Yeah, Gavin, come on. What's this? C. seeds, right. Yeah, what do you do with them? What do you have to do? What do you have to do after you plant them? Well, you have to bury them too. Yeah, okay. Then what do you do? What should you do, you think? What do you put on them after you bury them?
Water,
right, yeah. You know, Paul talks about that in this passage, you know. And these are nice and pretty, these are lupines, okay? What's it say in the back down the bottom there?
Grown
in France. Yeah, what else? What does it say under there?
Pegged for 2002,
yeah. So there might be a problem with these seeds. Okay, thanks a lot. There might be a problem with these seeds, right? Because they're a little bit old, okay? I opened up my desk this week and I found this box, this thing of seeds. And we could plant these and we could bury them, right? And we could water them. I don't know if they grow or not, you know? I might have all the best intentions in the world, you know, for these things to grow. I love lupines. Before Bethel and I adopted our most recent route down to camp in the Shelleys, where we used to go to Gowanda, and coming out of Gowanda on Route 62, there's a little road off to the left-hand side going Van Etten Road. And I liked it because it's all glacial moraine, and you're going up like this and all over the place, you know. But you go up about a mile on Van Etten Road, and there's a guy that worked at a steel plant all his life by the name of Mike. And his wife, they've got two or three properties. They got a small place there. And his wife's got a garden about, oh, I suppose it's from this pew here out to about the front of the platform, to where the platform is, and all full of flowers. Marge, you'd love it. But all full of flowers. You know, and she's got at least 150 lupines, and she's got poppies, and they got everything out there. They've got daisies and roses, and it's a beautiful spot. So in the spring, we sometimes still take a shot over a couple miles over from our new route, just over to see what Mike's wife's got planted over in the garden there. And he says, oh, you should see your other garden. You think this is good? You should see the garden down, you know, so-and-so. But I've never found the directions to that one. But you can plant them. You can water them. And that's what Paul's saying here, you know. He says here, who is Paul? You know, who is Apollos but ministers? You know, he says, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Now, if these seeds were formed, and I wish Gail was here, she could correct me on this. Maybe it's good she's not. Anyway, I think you still get seeds even if the plant isn't pollinated. It's just that they're sterile. I might be wrong on that. I taught earth science. I didn't teach biology. But if these things aren't pollinated, you know, if the seeds weren't pollinated, the plant wasn't pollinated, I don't think you'd have good fruit. You know, your seeds would be sterile. I might be wrong on that. Since that's on tape, that's a very dangerous statement. But ultimately what I'm saying is that you can have the best intentions. You can have the best intentions in planting. You can have the best intentions in watering. But Paul says, it's not the guy that plants. It's not the guy that waters. But it's God. Okay, it's God, he says, that gives the increase in verse 6. So neither is he that plants is anything, or he that waters, but God who gives the increase. I remember one time we were at Sunday school picnic. Remember when we went to Michael's Bridge at the park? We used to go in a new place way down in the back, new part of the park, and we were way down in the bottom down there, and we stopped going to the one on the top because one of the gals broke her leg one year back a few years ago, 30 years ago. And we went down to the bottom of Michael's Bridge down there for a number of years, and in between there's a slope where the road curves around and go all the way back down, and there's these huge pine trees in there with these pine cones that are about this big. They're like huge pine cones. And big seeds. Those seeds are about this big. You know, the ones in here are kind of tiny. But I often thought, and I tried to plant a couple of them, but I never got them to germinate. I don't know what the secret it was, you know, but either they were bad seeds or else I would, you know, it wasn't, just didn't work, you know. Maybe they had been out too long or something like that. But you can have the best of intentions and you can work as hard as you want. But Paul says here, don't look at the guy that plants it. Don't look at the guy that waters it. But set your sights on God, because God gives the increase. And if there's some things we need to learn here at Blaisdell too, you know, just to remember that God gives the increase. Whatever our work is, whether it's Sunday school or Awana's or camp that I'm involved in, or ladies' Bible study, you know, or men's Bible study on Saturday mornings, you know, It's God that gives the increase, not man. And then I saw another analogy here. Oh, I was thinking, on the other analogy of that, let's look, keep your finger here, and let's go over to Genesis 30. Genesis 30. Quickly. And Genesis 30 is Jacob and Rachel. And it's the same thing here. Verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Jacob envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, and then we go on to the maid and all of the other ones that are born through the maids and concubines here, or the other wives. But finally, Rachel's womb is opened up and she has some children. But you know, they were trying to have children and they couldn't have any children. Best of intentions, you know, man and woman, you know, best of intentions, but God didn't give the increase until finally it was time. Joseph couldn't have had those other 10 stalks standing up there, you know. If things would have happened, he would have been the first one born, you know. There had to be some things coming on after that. Or had people be born ahead of him. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians here. So it's God that gives the increase. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, I have laid the foundation. He told them the gospel. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed of how he builds on it. In this case, we're the building, okay? The Corinthians were the building, because the church was being built up by teaching, Christ being the foundation. But then he goes to verse 11, or 12, and he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, he kind of makes the analogy of us as builders, which we often speak of as we use this passage. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. So now we're the builders, and Christ is the evaluator. Right? Christ is the goldsmith that passes everything through this fire. We've heard the illustration of precious metals going through the fire to be made pure, more and more pure. Get the dross off, you know. Every time you see a fire, you know, whether it's a house fire or a building like that fireworks place that exploded last night or the night before last, whenever it was, you know, you think of the picture of a consuming fire. And what are we building? What are we building with? Are we building with wood? Are we building with hay? Are we building with stubble? As we build our spiritual lives in the church here, in the assembly. Every time I think, you know, see a fire, and frequently I think of, wow, everything got burned up. All the standing is a foundation. You see those brush fires out in California or in Oklahoma that they had a couple of last month, even yesterday, lost 30 homes or something yesterday, in about 50 miles from Dan in Oklahoma. And you see the chimney standing, you know. You see the chimney standing in a house. And the analogy that Paul makes there is of our spiritual life that we're building. So first in verses 9 to 11, he makes it as though we're the building. Verses 12 to 15, we're the builders. And Christ is the one that's going to be doing the inspecting through fire. Then in verse 16 and 17, don't you know that you're the temple of God? Now we're the temple again. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he cautions us on what we do with our temple, what we do with our body. The last section, I'm going to skip down to the last section here because we're running out of time. That clock is fast, I assume. So he goes back to the problem in verse 18. Don't let anyone deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And we ought not think too highly than we ought to think of ourselves. You know? And never think you can't learn. I guess that's the phrase. Never think you can't learn. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The thing that came to my mind when I thought of that is playing chess. You might think you've got a good strategy. You might think that you're all set, but all of a sudden your opponent gets you. Right where you thought you were the strongest. You know, all of a sudden you made a mismove. But it says, God says, or Paul says that God catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So don't boast. It says, therefore let no one boast in men. It comes right back to what he was talking about in chapter 1. Don't let your boast be in mankind. Let your boast be in Christ. For all things are yours. And that comes back to that passage that I reflected on a few minutes ago in chapter 1, where he says, where he talks about that. I don't have the verse handy right here. Let's see. But it should be around verse 13. But at any rate, he said here in the end here, he brings us back to the point that let no one boast in himself, for all things are yours. We have everything in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have all things in Christ, he teaches. Don't worry about emulating a man or a woman, in case of you ladies here, maybe a woman that's a good speaker that you may know of. But he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, not just focusing on one person's ministry. Then you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And so he points out to a sufficiency in God, a sufficiency in Christ and in God. It goes way beyond following one particular minister of the word. I heard this week that through this Intercessors Network that Carl shared with us a couple years ago that John Hagee is teaching, apparently, that the Jews don't have to accept Christ to get to heaven. And that's the first time I heard of that. And apparently he's held that position for 25 years. And then he said that Jerry Falwell accepted the same position. Falwell came out today very strong on that, saying, no, I don't hold that position. And that was a total misquote from the Jerusalem Post. But there's men that are popular preachers today that are teaching false doctrine. You know, Carl mentioned the guy on 89.9, Bill Camping, he's predicted the second coming three times now, successfully. And telling people that we shouldn't go to church, you should just listen to me and get your ministry from the Word of God. But you shouldn't fellowship in the local church, church age is over. There's a lot of people that listen to those programs and think that it's gospel. A lot of people. So the scripture is timely, isn't it? Or timeless, I should say. It was true for Paul's day, and it's true for 2006. There's still people out there that are teaching false doctrine. And we can't, even though they sound good, even though they might even look good, although I don't know how you judge people's appearance, but it's the Holy Spirit and it's the Word of God that needs to be the base, the anchor for our faith, not any one particular man ministry. We've certainly seen that with a lot of cults that have gone down in the last 10 years, 15 years. You, in Christ, all things are yours, verse 21. Very, very interesting verse. So, verse 1 of chapter 4 sums it up. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Not leaders, not dictators, not the ones you should follow verbatim without testing the scriptures, like the Bereans, but as servants. And that's true of Paul and Apollos, and it's true of each of us here that spread the word from the platform. Whether it's elders here or deacons, or whether it's somebody that comes in and speaks, we need to look up the word each night, each week, check out what he had to say, and see if it's true. And not identify with people, but identify with the scriptures. So Paul's word to Corinth starts out in these areas. Next one he takes up for some other heavy areas. We'll get into that next time I speak. Let's close in prayer.